We saw last week, we finished up the story, though, that there was some consequences to Abraham's sin. Even though he's redeemed by God, what he did is going to have some consequences. And the consequences is he's losing his firstborn son. And we saw in there that God was still faithful to someone who may or may not deserve faithfulness, if you think about it. And yet God still provides for Hagar and Ishmael. And again, I want to say, look at the justice of God. Because at the end of it, are Hagar and Ishmael sinful people? Yep, they got the same sin nature we all had. But were they wronged? Yep. And did the God of heaven right their wrong for them? Yep. Here's a woman that was so desperate that her son was going to die, she couldn't look upon him anymore. And God said, I've heard the boy's crying, and fear not. And he provided the skills the boy needed, and the boy became a great hunter, and then he found his wife, and then his mother found him an Egyptian, and she got married, and he's going to become a whole nation. That's all because of the mercy of God. Deserved or not deserved, that's the role we want to play. Well, he doesn't deserve it. Well, God says, I do what I want to do. And he shows mercy to this child. So it's on the cusp of this happening. Isaac's probably 2 or 3 years old. Ishmael is now gone. So Abraham's kind of settled in this part of the world for a bit, if you will. At that time, verse 23 says, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I swear. So it's almost like out of the blue, it's been a couple of years, and Abimelech comes back on the scene. And I want you to see something here that's really important, I think. I might be making much of this, but I don't think I am. How many of us have blown it, goofed it, whatever that word is, with someone else, and then think I can't be a witness to them ever again? Me. There are people in my life, I'm like, I have so wronged them that I am such a hypocrite that no words I say will ever be heard again. That's just me. I've done that. Is that Abraham's case? I think so, right? Abraham tells Abimelech, Sarah's my wife, here. A sister, sorry. Thank you. She's really my wife, but she's my sister. Here, have her. She can be your wife now because my sister is yours. Kind of a thing, right? And Abimelech takes her, and because of that, the Lord deals with Abimelech, and then Abimelech has to come back and be like, it's your wife, not your sister. And Abraham does that whole, well, technically, and they're like, no technically. God's angry with me. Fix it. If there's someone you lost witness with, it'd be that guy, right? I just did something to you that caused the God of the universe to show displeasure in you, and you know it. And so then you and I would go, that's it, blue, that, white, because we're always trying to build bridges to the gospel. And we go, I just went like this on that bridge. No more bridge there. Check out God, and check out God's redemption story. Abimelech comes to Abraham, and he says to him, again, look what he says. God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. You remember God's promise, by the way, to Abraham was this. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And here's a guy that has seen God working in Abraham's life and saying, whoa, God is with you. I don't know what you did wrong back there. And I'm sure they could have that dialogue, right? And that's a good dialogue to have, by the way. One thing we're afraid of. But I think it'd be good to have. Hey, listen, what I did to you was wrong. And I understand if you have a hard time forgiving me. And I know you're going to have a hard time believing that God forgave me. But let me just tell you, it's based on a basis. My forgiveness comes, and that it's been. People need to hear that, I think. Because people are like, well, oh, yeah, you're forgiven. Woohoo. I think someone needs to sit down and go, I'm only forgiven on the basis that it's been dealt with. That's more honoring to someone that's been wronged than just hearing, oh, just God forgives. God forgives and he forgets. And then to that, they go, well, some kind of God that is. Because I think inside of us, just about near every one of us that I've ever come across, even postmoderns that don't believe in absolute truth, they know when they've been wronged. That's the measurement for what's right or wrong, by the way, in a postmodern culture. That was wrong against me, right? I think we just stand up with people and say, you're right, that was wrong. And we're not just going to forgive it and forget it. It's been forgiven under this basis. And the only forgotten it's been forgotten is that it's not my account anymore. And that's going to change my life. Whatever the case is, he comes recognizing that God is with Abraham, and he's so desperate to get in Abraham's good graces. He says, don't ever lie to me again. It's funny coming from a politician. Just, that was my thought. When I read that, I was like, this guy's a king, and he's begging him not to lie to him. Okay, you don't lie either, king. But there's no contingency for that. It's just reality. Hey, God is with you. I don't want to be against God. And if God is on your side, I want to do everything I can to be right with you. The closest I ever experienced that, and this is one of those times that when God gives me this witnessing opportunity, I just jump on it all the time. The closest I get to that is when someone curses at me. Or not at me, but they curses in front of me. Now it's harder to find out that I'm a pastor because I got that second job. Some people, what do you do? Well, I teach first grade. But when I only had one job, there was no hiding that. And so I take that. I also had a second job for a little while. I delivered hot tubs. You wouldn't know, but I'm strong. and I delivered hot tubs. And one day the delivery truck guy came to deliver our hot tubs to our store. And he's there. And that guy was foul. I mean, he was just, woo. He went to establishments where ladies danced a certain way. And he was telling me all this stuff. And I was like, and so the owner of the store that I actually worked with was there. And so the guy started talking and whatever. And the guy that I worked for, the owner of the spot store, says, oh, he's a pastor. That truck driver turned pale. I'm so sorry. I wouldn't normally talk that way. I hope that four-letter word didn't offend you. It's about the closest I can feel like that. Like he was like, oh no, God is on this guy's side. Now I don't need God wrathful on me because I did something in front of this guy. But this is my favorite part. This is what I always say to them. Hey, if you think it's wrong to say it to God, then you shouldn't be saying it at all. But if you're cool with it, go on. I'm not the one that's being wronged. And that always opens a big conversation. Like, what do you mean it doesn't bother you? It doesn't bother me. It should bother you. I'm not going to talk and act that way. But I'm not responsible for what you do. And there's always that like light bulb moment. Like, really? Like, yeah. So if it's wrong, it's wrong. I'm not the one that you need to be worried about. And then that conversation went, and then he dropped off. I don't know what God did with that conversation. But that's the closest I can get to this, where someone knows, oh, no. And in that case, the only reason he knew God was on my side is because someone told him I was a pastor. It's not like he had seen my life. But look, at something had happened in these years of Abraham living in the land that his life looked as though God was on his side, if that makes sense. Now, it could be that God even came to him and said, that's my prophet. But again, I'm looking at the monotony of life where he's like, hey, man, let's not deal with each other unkindly. Because I see this to be true. And again, we look at the sovereignty and majesty of God, right? Abraham, those who bless you will be blessed. And those who curse you will be cursed. We saw that in Egypt, didn't we? Where because Pharaoh had taken Sarah, the land was literally cursed and the people were cursed. In this case, we see that Abimelech is trying to bless Abraham by letting him stay in the land. Now, look at the other thing. We've been talking about this idea of God being in the monotony of things, and we've been talking about this idea of God bringing us to a place of suffering so we can see that he alone does work. Abraham's biggest fear is that he'd be in a land and it wouldn't go well for him, right? That's why he's telling everyone, this is my sister. Here comes the king who he used to be afraid of. Did Abraham do anything for that king to come to him? He just lived in the land. We're going to see here in a bit something cool that happens too. And Abraham is kind of doesn't do anything for it. We'll see it. I like this next part of the story. I like it a little bit. I don't like it so much because it's convicting to me, but we'll have to deal with it because it's in the text. Check this out. That happens next. So they're making this peace treaty, if you will. Hey, I'm going to treat you well in the land if you don't lie to me. That's really the only contingency Abimelech has for him. Just be honest. Deal with me honestly. When Abraham proved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I did not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart. Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart? He said, these 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I have dug this well. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. So I don't know if time has passed between Abimelech coming the first time or if this is the same conversation. It doesn't tell us in the text because all the text says when Abraham reproved. But one thing that I want to pick up, and I said to you, it's kind of convicting me on whatever, is he said, deal with me honestly. And Abraham did that. I've got a problem with you. Now, how many of us are so willing to have peace that we're afraid to say, I have a problem with you? How many of us won't deal honestly, not because we want to cover something up, but because we don't want to deal with something? It's not like Abraham before was lying so that he could save his skin, right? And in this case, he could have not said anything so they could be peaceful, right? But look at the work that God's been doing in Abraham's life. He's not afraid of Abimelech anymore because he's like, we have a problem. And he deals with it. One of the things that I found hard about church life, one of the reasons why this is a small assembly, other than I believe it's God's purposes and plans, no one will convince me of it otherwise, is this whole idea of peace and unity in the church. And how many people are like, I'm not going to say that, because if I say that, da-da-da-da-da, whatever. And so we put up with something, and it festers. And it festers. And it festers. And you never know that was a problem with the person, ever, 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 ever. And it festers. And you agree to agree on the thing, but you're not really agreeing to the thing, and it festers, and it festers, and it festers, and it festers. I promise you, that infection is going to come out. And when it does, it won't be a little thing that's easy to deal with. It'll go, and you'll find you who had no idea the other person had a problem with it going, what went wrong? What just happened? I will always, or I pray, and pray this for me as well, I will base my ministry and my life on the Word of God. So if I believe the Word of God says we should do things a certain way, please hold me to this. That's the way I want to do it. Because of that, it is my conviction that the Lord appoints elders with authority, not elder. It's my conviction that a pastor is one of the elders. If I look at Scripture and interpret it correctly, that's been my bedrock foundation since day one. And I came to this church believing that this was the same belief. And early on, things went well when there was more of us. But underneath, there was some folks that believed that the pastor should be a higher leader than elder. And I should have whatever. I don't know that I should have, I should be given more vision or something. And I would just go back to say, but the Scripture says this. And there'd be no disagreement. No one would say, I don't believe that. But for years it sat and sat, and finally it just came out. No, we need a leader, and it's you. And I remember being at that meeting going, what? And we need you to make a decision tonight. And I was like, I can't. I can't, because you're asking me to give up on this paradigm. And then we had a big fight, and then all the other little things that were bothering became big things. And then we couldn't see past the little things, so we couldn't get back to the heart of the issue, the big thing. And next thing I know, we're not friends anymore. And I'm like, what's going on? So I just want to say, We don't have to agree on everything. That's the beautiful thing about living on earth. My wife and I love that woman with all my heart. People at my school know that I love my wife. In fact, they're like, well, you might love her a little too much. I'm like, I'm just trying to do what God told me to do. Because they're like, do you even like kids? Some days. And then whatever, like, I love my mom, but not as much as my wife. So, like, my mom sent me a text, and like, well, did you text her back? I was like, yeah, the next day. What? I'm like, well, I mean, I get to her. I love her, but I love my wife. All that to say, listen, I love that woman, but I'm be just as honest as I can be. There's just stuff we do not agree on at all. My wife is convinced that soup is a meal with nothing else. I was taught there better be some kind of a meat with that thing. And inside the soup don't count. That's a silly one, but I'm just being honest. There are things that we don't agree on. But I listen, Tommy and Jess, when we finally get around to premarital counseling, this is the truth I'm going to tell you. You got to be okay with not disagreeing, but you got to talk about it. Because if you don't talk about it, you'll always wonder why in the world that's bugging the person. And you'll be like, why am I walking on pins and needles with you? Because you don't know that there's a foundational difference. Now, it's okay to have the difference and address it every now and again, because that's what we do in my house. Like, sometimes I'm like, maybe she's changed her mind. No, hasn't. We still don't agree on that. Sometimes I change my mind. You go, you know what? I can eat soup now. Can. Still don't like paying $10 for banana soup, but I can eat some soup. I'll pay 10 for sweet tomatoes, and I just keep on getting more and more soup until I feel like I got enough. End of the day, I feel like I'm just drinking something. Clearly, Wally's not my future. Shouldn't have seen that movie. Anyways, all that to say, here it comes. Deal with me honestly, Abimelech. This is the monotony of life, by the way, is it not? There's nothing really what we call super spiritual happening, but it is spiritual because Abraham is doing what he should have been doing all along. Now, he's not going to happen all the time, but here it is. Trial comes up. Here's the trial. Abraham, Abimelech is bugging the tar out of you. How are you going to deal with it? Abraham's former pattern of life was probably to say nothing about it and just live merrily in the land. But the father said, let's address it. So Abraham steps up to the plate, and Abraham gets some boldness. We have not seen towards a king anyways yet. And he says to him, I do have a problem. I dug a well, and your servants have taken my well. Now, at this point, though, Abimelech could have been a jerk. It's my land, bro. Anything dug on this land, therefore, is my land. If anyone's ever worked at a place where you do stuff creatively, I worked for the Walt Disney World Company. Anything I created was theirs. So when I was working on my safari ride and I came up with a cool line, it became Disney intellectual property. And now they say that in the safari ride. And I'm like, dang it, that's mine. No, it's not. It's Disney's. He could have done that. It's his land. But Abimelech is living life now with the understanding of what? This is God's servant and God is on his side. So look at his response. I had no idea. No, this land is so large, Abraham. How would I have known about the well being dug? Now, in this context, right, the story goes well for Abraham, but I still want to give us the principle. If the Lord's bringing something to the surface, I think we got to talk about it. Again, we don't have to agree on it. I fellowship in this assembly and live at peace with. Some say that abstaining from alcohol at all costs, I'm like, okay, I can see where you get that position. And some say I can have wine. I go, okay, I see that. And I live at peace. They don't agree. That's not an agreeing statement, right? But I can live at peace, and we've discussed it at least. Versus of, I don't know, we can't even talk about that because we might get offended with each other. Listen, it's okay to be offended at times. It's not okay to let that thing fester and become something it shouldn't become. So again, I'm going back to my practices. I got foundational bedrock beliefs that if we disagree upon, it's time for us to part ways. Chief amongst those is that our source for inspiration, our source for practice must be the words of God. Salvation is by faith through grace alone. That's it. If we can agree on that, then you and I, trust me, it's going to come out right now. Watch this. We can disagree on the form of baptism. Tom thinks I'm wrong. I think Tom's wrong. But we've talked about it. That'll never be a problem between the two of us, I don't think. Oh, that we could be humble enough, though, to say in instances of non-essential doctrine that we could be flexible enough to hear each other. Because he might be right, one day I might change my mind, but man, whew, we're a long way apart right now. But he loves me and I love him, and we're found in Christ, one body. His hope, his faith is in Christ and Christ alone. It's not in his sprinkling or in my dunking. We don't believe that got us any right standing with God. Where we are having issues is which one of us is being more obedient. But then they go, we're both being obedient, right? We've both done what the Father has told us to do. So I'm not going to fight with him about it. And I don't care if I'm wrong. I don't. It's not essential. Abraham brings it up. So check out how serious Abraham is about. Abraham, we talked about this, right? Parallels. We looked at it this morning in James. Parallels. Abraham now is going to do something similar to Abimelech did. He's now going to give him something. Remember, Abimelech said, oh my goodness, and he gave Sarah. He said, hey, Sarah, I'm giving you all this silver because you are innocent. So Abraham comes along and goes, hey, I'm going to give you seven ewes. And two things is happening. He's making a covenant. Where did he learn that from? God. He's making a covenant with a man. And secondly, though, he's giving him something. He goes, wait, why are you giving me these seven ewes, Abimelech? And Abraham says, so, just like there was a purpose for Abimelech's gift, remember? Abimelech's gift was, everyone may know that your wife is innocent. She has done no wrong. Abraham now says, these lambs are going to show I own the well. It's my well. I made a mistake a couple weeks ago and said he would only own one thing in the promised land, and that was his burial plot. I stand corrected. He owns a well. The whole land is his. They're just staying in it for a little while. Right now, he has title, possession, ownership of a well, and soon a burial plot. So Abimelech, they make the covenant. They call the place Beersheba. Beersheba means seven, or the well of seven, or the well of oath. They named things with importance back then. Beersheba, by the way, will be an important place in the scriptures as we continue to study through Genesis and go forth. They make the oak there. Abimelech, Phicol, commander of the army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Check out what Abraham does. He plants a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. First thing he does, he plants a tree. That tamarisk tree is similar to our evergreen tree. What's he trying to say there? And he goes on to tell us that God is everlasting. This is the first time that God's been given this name. And we talked about in the scriptures that men and women will give God a name describing his characteristic. So in this case, what Abraham has learned from, again, a monotonous transaction is that God is everlasting. And you would go, well, how did he learn that? God promised him some land. Did he not? And did Abraham take matters in his own hand? Best I can tell, he didn't. King approached Abraham. It's all given to him. Abraham, therefore, calls in the name of the Lord to that place and recognizes this has been given to me by the everlasting God. I still propose to you, ladies and gentlemen, as we close this morning, that God's intentions and purpose in our lives are to put us in places at times, whether painful or rejoicing, that we go, that was all of God and none of me. And that's what I think Abraham learned through this monotonous task. I've been joking or teasing or playing around or whatever. Had a rough week at the other job. It was rough, man. There was a perfect storm this week called Valentine's Day and full moon. Kids hopped up on sugar and influenced by the time. I don't know what full moon does, but it does something. Throw in there that we had some rain and cold. And did I mention sugar? And sugar. and more sugar. And speaking as someone who literally has ADHD, who has laid off sugar, sugar impacts us, especially those of us that got problems. And so it's just funny, by the way, just side note, and I move on. I've never been given a gift ever as a teacher. This year, I finally got for Valentine's Day 2 boxes of chocolate. And I was like, I looked at my kids all honestly and said, I can't eat sugar, but I'm going to give it to Mrs. Cordovia and say, Happy Valentine's Day. And then they all went this, ready? Every kid went, ew, and she going to give me a kiss. Ew, that's gross. Anyways. It's been a rough week at the other job. It's been a rough week. And joking around this morning, I've already told the share group that I believe that people ask me what I'm going to do next year. I tell them I'm stuck. That's a gift from God. Because I know God has placed me there because my story for getting to my job, my other job, is a story in which I did very little to get there at all. And I, when I've been looking at this account of Abraham's life, I've been taking account of my own life. I've been thinking about, oh, when I did this and that, it ended this way for me. And in this job that I'm telling you about right now, I did nothing. My plan and goal, if you'll remember last year, those of you who were on my journey, we close with this. My plan and goal was to get in at one school because if you get the principal, you get hired. So I did everything in my human strength to impress one person in all of Hillsborough County School District. I took every job the woman offered me. If she told me to get certified in whatever, I got certified in whatever. I did my job as faithfully as I could. I mean, I was one of the best employees I've ever been in my entire life, and I was just a sub. But my goal was, there's going to be a job opening, and I'm the man, because I've showed her that I'm the man, I'm the man, I'm the man. I like that commercial. Showed her, I'm the man. She's going to hire me. Well, school ends, she sends me, guys, remember, it was painful. She gave me a flower and said, good luck to Mr. Cordova. He's moving on next year. Moving on. I'm the best teacher you ain't got yet. So then I give her my resume thinking maybe she doesn't know I want to be here. Nothing. Then I have the privilege of having a wife that works there. Says, there's a first grade opening. The lady left with a week of school's about to start. She's desperate now. Hey, remember me? Nothing. Not a phone call, not an email. The whole thing was in my own strength. Meanwhile, the very next day after I send that email and I'm demoralized, we're driving from getting our hair done in Orlando, and we're driving back on I-4, and I get a phone call from a district area supervisor that I have no idea how she knows who I am. To this day, I still don't know how she knows who I am. She said, I found your resume. How? I didn't send my resume to the district. I sent it to a few schools, but I didn't send it to anyone in the district. She says, can we interview you over the phone? Well, I have to tell you this is true. I'm driving down I-4 being interviewed. And my whole time I'm thinking, Lord, what's going on? We get off the phone, the lady says to me, this is how you know God's in something and you're not. You don't have any formal training. That's right. We'll teach you all the stuff you don't know yet. But I like your character. In other words, you really can't do this job, but we like you as a person. And by the way, the schools that you're, no. We got home 7 o'clock at night. 5 principals called me out of the blue. 7 o'clock at night on a Thursday night. Come in tomorrow for interviews. I went to the first one. I went to the website. I beefed up on what I was supposed to know. They taught me in school to say. I had it all down pat, man. Oh, I like your philosophy, and I can add to your staff by blah, 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 blah. I don't even remember anymore. Oh, and you know what? Yes, 5th graders need da-da-da-da-da-da, and I can provide da-da-da-da-da because da-da-da-da. I mean, I killed the interview so much that I got offered 3 jobs that day. On the way, though, from one interview to eat lunch with my wife, my phone rings and my current principal calls me and says, hey, are you available for an interview? Yes, ma'am. How about right now? Not right now. No, I'm not ready right now. Well, no, I'd really like to talk to you. Okay. Put the little thing on the GPS, find my way to the school. I promise you, I never even knew that part of Tampa existed. I don't know how I got there. I trusted GPS. I got there. I got into her office. It was a hot day. I was sweating. I was a mess. Sat down, and she says, hi, Mr. Cordova. I said, hey, oh, I've heard good things about you. Da, da, da. I'm like, I don't know how, but okay. she said, hey, tell me about this. And I was like, I don't know. Well, what would you do on a reading block for first graders? I don't know. Well, how would you handle this? Ma'am, and that I finally broke down in the middle of the interview and said, I have no idea where in Tampa I am. I have no idea what school I'm at, and I have no idea why you called me. But let me tell you something I do know. And I had a problem kid last year that I did this conscious discipline stuff on, and all I said was, I tried this conscious discipline thing. And the lady said, whoo, we're a conscious discipline school. Surely you knew that. Ma'am, I don't know where I am. I don't know who you are. Mr. Cordovi, I want to give you a job right on the spot. We don't normally do that, but the job is yours. And I said, no. I want to go to another interview where I can ace it. My wife will tell you this is true. We're riding the car, and I said, I don't want to take that job. I'm not ready for that job. That lady showed me that I can't do. That principal showed me what the other ones didn't show me. The other ones made me feel like I was a superstar. And it was in the car, not then, but now I look back and go, there's God going, are you going to do this in your strength or my strength? I've got a job for you, or do you want the job that you want for you? I took his job. There are days I regret it because it's way harder than if I was doing something in my own strength. Because why? We're gifted in that. So I wake up some mornings going, I don't know how to engage a six-year-old. I barely like six-year-olds most days. But it's where the Father has me. And I believe I'm having a bigger impact in that school than I would have if I got the dream school that I dreamed of. Because I was dreaming on one right down the road over here where I could be in the safety and comfort of being right next to my wife where she could bail me out. And my son was down the hall and I could hang out with him. Instead, I'm in a whole other part of town that I didn't know existed, loving people that I didn't think I could love, doing things I didn't think were possible because God is faithful. And I'm where I'm supposed to be. Is it going to be easy? No. Am I going to have fun? Sometimes, because they are entertaining. But it's a lot of hard work. But I'm right on that edge of understanding what my Father can do through me. And that's going to be a good place for me, I hope. But it sure isn't fun. So I look at this story and the monotony of Abraham's life, and I ask you about the monotony of your life. Where is God working? Are you waiting for a big miracle, or is he faithful in the little? I propose to you he's faithful in the little. And I say to you that you're suffering or going through hard times, so you can learn the principle and concept of it's not about what we can do, because what we do oftentimes leads to destruction. It's about what God can do through us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. Opportunity to speak your words, God. Opportunity to just be a blessing to my brothers and sisters. Father, I'm grateful for your words of truth. I'm grateful this morning we got to see you work in just everyday Abraham life. There was no miraculous eating a meal with Abraham. There was no saying to Abraham, at the age of 100, you're going to have the child of promise. It was just Abraham living daily life, and a king presenting himself to him, and Abraham having a choice to fall in his old pattern of life or to trust you. This king recognized that you were with Abraham, God, so my prayer is that people recognize that you're with us. Father, my prayer is that we can learn from Abraham that even though we may have blown it with somebody, you might be using our life today for some redemption. Father, I thank you so much that you gave Abraham a well. And I think about that. I think it's so beautiful, this well of oath, this well of seven. Jesus later on would sit at a well, and he would teach us that he's the well of life. He's the water of life, I should say. So, Father, what a just cool picture that what Abraham owns in the land is a picture that Jesus will use to explain who he is. Father, thank you for your faithfulness to Abraham and your faithfulness to us. God, I trust you with my small little details of my life. I trust you with the big ones. Father, I pray that you will bless this assembly, Father, that you will keep them. Father, I pray that you will cause them, Father, to see your goodness this week, Father. I pray that this week that they will do good deeds and that men will see those good deeds and they will glorify you for what they have done. Father, I'm thankful and honored to be here doing what you've called me to do. Lord, let us be people of grace and mercy And let us be people who walk humbly with you. In Jesus' name, amen.